Well, happy Feast of the Most Holy Trinity. And with my spirit, I guess? All right. Jesus said in the Gospel today, many things you can't understand right now, but the Holy Spirit will lead you to the whole truth. And this is not just true for us as individuals, but it's also true for the church. It took us really through the mid-fourth century to really iron out, into the fourth century to really iron out this doctrine of the Trinity. Because, you know, Jesus says a lot of things, and we have a lot of other scriptures that suggest to us that God is not the Father all by himself. He is a communion of persons. We've come to see three persons. But, you know, even before we came to all of that, we had to kind of iron out, well, what do we mean by person? What do we mean by substance? All these things kind of had to be ironed out by the church, you know, drawing on philosophical traditions and so on. So just in case you want to know, a person is an individual substance of a rational nature. A person is an individual substance of a rational nature. You see, most people just think a person is a human being. Well, but angels are persons, and they're not human, they're angels. They're persons. So we have to have a definition of person that includes not just human beings, but also angels. And then, of course, there are then three persons of the Blessed Trinity who are neither God, who are neither angels nor men, but are God. And so you see, this is why it took the church some centuries to really iron all this out. And every Sunday, we say the creed, because so important was it that for the church to say, this is what we understand of God, what God is, who God is, what God is not, and who God is not. This is how we have come to know the Lord, and it took time. But the Holy Spirit, says Jesus, there's a lot of things you can't bear now, he said to that first group of apostles. But the Holy Spirit, he will lead you to the whole truth. So then, here we are with this great mystery of the Trinity. And you know, sometimes, as Thomas Aquinas often reminds us, when it comes to God, we can't necessarily say what God is, but more we can say what he is not. So among the critical things in terms of the Trinity is that we have to acknowledge that there are not three gods. There's only one God. But mysteriously, there are three persons in that one God who share the divine nature, the divine substance, fully. So that if you think the Trinity means that Jesus is a third of God, the Father's a third, and the Holy Spirit's another third, that's you're a heretic, first of all, heretic. But you're also wrong, because that's not what we teach, and that's not even a mystery. That's just simple math. So let me give you the mathematics of the Trinity. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. There are not three gods. There are not three divine natures. There are not three divine substances. There is only one God. And mysteriously, each of the three persons possess that one divine nature fully. Fully. Maybe to try to illustrate that, think of the substance of water. And let's say there was only one glass of water in the entire universe. And I drink it, empty it, drink it all, and hand it over to another person who drinks it, that same glass of water, fully. That doesn't seem possible, because we live in a world of what you might call diminishable sums. So if I take everything of something, it's all gone. But that's not the way it is with God. It's not. God, this full divine nature. For example, it says in the scriptures regarding Jesus, in him, in Jesus, dwells the fullness of the divinity. Not part of it, not a third of it. the fullness of the divinity. That seems to leave nothing left over for the Father or for the Holy Spirit. But no, God, God the Father is God, whole and entire. The Holy Spirit, He is God, whole and entire. Okay, this may offend our mathematics and our sense of diminishable sums. But remember, God's bigger than our little world. And God is other. I think I'll just go to the old spiritual for my refuge. My God, He's so high, you can't get over Him. He's so low, can't get under Him. He's so wide, you can't get round Him. Just got to come on in by and through the Lamb. See, God is other. He is mysterious. We live in a time where, somewhat unlike other ages, we have trivialized God, or we've sought to. We want to reduce Him to something or someone we can lay hold of and understand on our own terms. Don't do that. God is bigger, wider, higher, taller than anything you could ever think or imagine. He breaks our rules like math. God is not one more thing that exists. He is existence itself. Ipsum, you know, we say in the, we'd love to have our jazzy, you know, Latin things, you know, He is ipsum esse subsistens. He is the very act of to be itself. He is being. He's not some other thing in the room. Oh, there's God over there. That's not how you find Him. God is, as we always said in the old catechism, where is God? God is everywhere. There's nowhere God can go because He's already there. And He holds the whole universe in existence, but He is bigger than the universe. So God is glorious beyond our imagining, more glorious, more wonderful, more powerful than we could ever imagine. So we have to come before God, and the goal today then is for us to simply reverence the mystery of His being. We fall to our knees and we say, Lord, I try to understand You, but You're bigger than my mind. And we come before Him with that reverence and that childlike simplicity that says to Him, You are God and I am not. The Lord said, I think it was to St. Catherine of Siena, He says, Catherine, I am He who is. You are she who is not without me. So, a few thoughts on this teaching on the Trinity. We even see echoes of it in the Old Testament, and some of you have heard me mention these texts before, but I have found in my years of priesthood that I think I've taught something before, and I have, but that doesn't mean people remember it. You might say, well, this sounds familiar. I think he said that before. Yeah, but does it really, you know, repetition is the mother of studies, isn't it, right? So let's go all the way back to the book of Genesis. Now, I want to give you a principle of Scripture. In terms of our life as Christians, we read the Bible backwards. We understand the events of the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament. So, for example, all those centuries of killing lambs and bulls and all those sacrifices, we understand now as pointing to this altar because Jesus is the Lamb of God. So you see, we understand all of those things as pointing forward to what we're doing today, Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. I don't think I've noticed any of you brought lambs today to be sacrificed. Did I? Okay. No, we don't do that. They were commanded to do so. But we understand now that those sacrifices were pointing to Jesus. So that's how you read the Bible. You read the Bible backwards. Now, we go then to the very opening page of the Old Testament. And God says, "Let us make man in our image." Let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God speaks to Himself in the plural. Now, you say, well, that's just the royal we. You know, what would an ancient rabbi say? Well, again, I've told you, we read the Bible backwards. It's interesting historically to think, well, how do the ancient rabbis think of this text? But that's interesting, but it's not necessarily the right answer. Now, is this a proof that there's more to God than the Father all by himself? No, not of itself, but it starts to point. See, when God speaks within himself, he doesn't say, let me make man in my image. He says, let us make man in our image. So there's a plural, not a singular. Just a coincidence? Just the royal we that sometimes people point to? Perhaps, but you decide. Well, don't just decide alone. Decide with the church, okay? Now, there's another interesting thing that we all know that one word for God in Hebrew is Yahweh, I am. There's another, though, common title for God, Elohim, which is an interesting word because it's plural in form, but singular in meaning. It's like the word news. I'm going to go watch the news. Now, the noun there is in the plural. It's got an S at the end of it, but we understand it in the singular. I'm going to go watch this thing called the news. So, it's just interesting. Is it just a coincidence, perhaps? Or is it something more? Well, remember, we're reading the Bible backwards. We're seeing echoes. We're seeing already hints that there's more to God than the Father all by himself. Now, here comes a very key text which begins to teach us not only is God the plural, but we see the first emergence of the idea of three in God. It starts here in the book of Genesis in the 18th chapter. And it's a very convoluted passage because the Lord appears, but then there's three men, and then Abram goes back and forth between the singular and the plural, and I'm going to try to read it so you get that. And the Lord, singular, right? The Lord appeared to Abram by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men stood in front of him. Wait a minute. I just heard you say the Lord appeared, and now you're saying three men. Now, again, a lot of the ancient rabbi says, well, that's the Lord and two angels. Well, maybe. But remember, reading the Bible backwards, we see there's an echo here of the Trinity. It goes on to say, again, the Lord appeared to Abraham. Behold, three men stood in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, my Lord. What do you mean? You said them. There's a plural. My lords. But he does the singular. My Lord. But three men are there. And he says, my Lord. Okay. My Lord, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant, but let a little water be brought to wash y'all's feet and rest y'all's selves under the tree. So he's gone from the singular into the plural, and then finally he says, I will fetch a morsel after this meal, you, singular, may pass on. Singular, plural, the Lord, three men. Okay, are you praying with me? This is what's called, here's our big church term. This is called a theophany, an appearance of God. And any theophany of God will challenge our ability to describe it. What this does say to us is that when Abraham encountered the Lord, God, he experienced a singular, a plural, three men, one, three, what is it? You can't put it into words. It's bigger than our language. It's more complicated than what we can describe. And so we see this echo here of the Trinity. Or so I would argue. Now then, we also see some other passage. I will just give you maybe one more from the Old Testament here. You know, when the Lord appeared to Moses this time, Moses, he announced his name, his presence. And this is from the book of Exodus in the 34th chapter. The Lord appeared to Moses and proclaimed his name, Lord, the Lord, the Lord, merciful and gracious God, slow to anger, rich in kindness and fidelity. So when the Lord proclaimed his name, he didn't just say, Lord here, this is Lord, hello, Lord on the line. You know, he said, Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Now some people say, well, that's just a Jewish way of talking perfect. Three, you know, perfect. Well, you can dismiss all these things if you want, but I'm saying read the Bible backwards and you see something of a hint here that there's more to God than the Father all by himself. And as we've gone through these texts, we've gone not just from the plural, but we've gone to the three. Three. Isaiah had a similar experience when the angels, in praising God, didn't just say, holy. They said, holy, holy, holy. Is that just perfect praise, number three? Or is there a hint of the Trinity? Now, why do I go through all this? I just want you to see that in revealing himself to us, God has given us already, even in the Old Testament, some hints that he's more than just the Father all by himself. Even in the earliest texts of the Bible, the very opening thing when we're introduced to God, God is speaking in the plural of himself. And I think that sometimes Scripture can anoint our minds in a way that if I were to give you some long definition of the Trinity, you'd be like, uh-huh, yeah. But these are anointed words, you see? Now, as we go to the New Testament, Jesus says some things we heard a little bit today, for example, where he speaks of his Father and himself sending their Holy Spirit, and we have all these images of my Father and the Holy Spirit, and I'm with you. And Jesus also says things like, the Father and I are one. Well, that don't make no sense. You got to be two of you. No, the Father and I are one. To have seen me is to have seen the Father. So you start to see that this challenges our sort of categorical way of thinking. God transcends things like mere individuality and so on. God is one and God is three. And this challenges our mathematical rules. God is bigger than our math. So you see, brothers and sisters, there's a great deal of magnificence in the Trinity. And I think you've heard me on this too. And when you make the sign of the cross, or when Jesus says, go therefore and baptize everybody in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There's a little bit of a grammatical issue with that if you just look at it from grammar. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute, those are names. No, God has one name, Lord. One God, one name, one Lord, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in giving us the very formula for baptism, and when we just simply make the sign of the cross, we're sort of committing a grammatical puzzle, because if we were just going to be grammatically correct, we would say in the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But that's not correct. God has one name, Lord. And all three of them share that one name, that one reality, that one substance, that one nature, the divine nature fully. So in the name, in other words, the Lord, the name, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay. So these are, I know it sounds like we're kind of in a classroom right now, but let's go ahead now and kind of bring this in for a little bit of a landing. I'll just say this much to you. We could go on and on about doctrinal points and so on, but look, there's this simple fact. You and I are made in the image and likeness of God. So in a way, We are both individuals, but we are called to live in communion with one another and with God. So that, yes, we're individuals. We are that. But we can't survive. We can't even exist without communion. First of all, the communion of our parents. And God acted through them to bring us into existence. So first of all, I can't even exist without being in communion with others. And then I can't really be sustained. I can't sustain myself. A baby doesn't come out of the womb and walk around, go get a job, and buy a house. It takes many years to raise that child, years of dependency and so on. So we depend, we need others, and they need us. We need one another. I need you. You need me. We're all part of God's body. So stand with me. Agree with me. I need you to survive. And so there's this kind of echo of the fact that God is one and God is three. That God is a communion of persons. Now, the members of the Trinity don't need each other like we do, but you see, every analogy is going to limp here, but you start to see that we need to understand there's a lot of loneliness in our culture today in this age of communication. People are going, they're staring in this little box all day. You got three friends sitting on the couch and they're all doing this. You know, whoa. You know, somewhere we got to rediscover. You know, that we this is this need that we have for one another, real communion, not fake or virtual. By the way, remember virtual, it sort of means now to most people, virtual means computer. But virtual used to mean sort of like, but not really. He's virtually mad. It doesn't mean he's literally mad. He's sort of like mad. He's crazy. So virtual used to mean, and it still does, I would argue, sort of like, but not really. Real communion is hard to have on a device. I know it's helpful. You can call home, see, you know, I get all that. But you ought to actually go home occasionally. So you see, the vision here is that we are very much made as individuals, unique, unrepeatable. There's never been anyone like you. There's never been anyone who has your combination of gifts or struggles or both. You have a place in God's kingdom that only you can fill. And yet, we're also made to live in communion with one another and with God. A couple of other thoughts about this. You know, every now and again you'll hear these things we toss around, you know, the self-made man, pull myself up by my own bootstraps. That's kind of weird, is a weird expression, but self-made man, is there any such thing? Of course not. Did you cause yourself to exist? No, you needed parents. Well, after that, I'm a self-made man. No. Well, I invented something and I now run a business. You know, well, okay, that's good for you. Do you need customers? Yeah. Well, sounds like you need a few other people around. Self-made man. Now, you have a business over on such and so a street. Did you pave those streets? Did you run the electrical lines that run to your little factory? Do you make the things yourself, or do you have workers? Well, you start to see pretty quickly this idea that I can be the self-made man. I'm a rock. I'm an island, as Paul Simon used to say, right? I'm a rock, I'm an island. No, you're not. You're no such thing. So you see, we need one another. And yet, we're unique, we're individual, irrepeatable, and yet called to live in communion. So it is that something of the Trinity echoes in our very being, we who are made in the image and likeness of God. And I think today, because of this sort of radical individualism, you know, we tend to neglect the communal part. Maybe in previous ages or in communism or other types of, the individual is lost. He's just a cog in a bigger machine. You could lose the individual there, but we have to hold these things in balance, the utter dignity of every individual human being. And yet, the call to be in that communion with other human beings. So to some, we have to say, well, you're not that unique. You're not that important. To others, we have to say, you're utterly unique and very important. We need that balance. That's who we are, made in the image and the likeness of God. Oh, my God, he's so high, you can't get over him. He's so low, you can't get under him. And he's so wide, you can't get round him. You just got to come on in, by, and through the Lamb, and discover, strangely enough, that God himself echoes in your very being, you and I, who are made in the image and likeness of this mysterious God. Somebody say amen.